Beautiful day. If you have a white Toyota Corolla and you parked in front of the office, front office over here, 7, Zebra, Tomboy, 542, the flashers are on, so just to let you know on that one. All right, we just had a couple announcements, so I was voted to do them. We have a married couples conference coming up, but it's this Friday and Saturday, so today's the last day to sign up, and so you need to make sure. I know March sounded so far away, but it's this week, and so you need to get signed up for that. And this whole Learn To thing, as Chad and Kathy Robichaux are going to be sharing on it, these are the things that they needed to learn to do in their marriage. And so learning to forgive, learning to die to self, learning to glorify God, in their marriages. It's kind of their theme in the book that they've written and what they're going to be sharing about. And so that'll be this Friday and Saturday. And you can see Gilbert in the back in the information booth. Get signed up today. Ladies, this Tuesday is Real Tuesdays, Popcorn Pride and Prejudice. It's a movie night and fellowship night. And so we encourage you not to miss that. That is Tuesday starts at 7 p.m., goes from 7 to 9 p.m. Our high schoolers are up at camp, and I got a text update from Pastor Andrew Paulson. And check this out. I wrote it down. Over half of our 52 kids went forward to dedicate, rededicate, commit to grow further, or to get set free from secret sins this weekend. In other words, God moved and many opened up to what he wanted to do. Pray for a good closing and safe trip home. And then he said this, and challenge parents to talk with their kids about the camp.
Amen.
Amen. Yes. And so with that, get into conversations. Not, you weren't one of those kids who went up there with some secret sins, were you? Don't do that. Well, what we mean by that is draw them out. Ask them how it was. Ask them their highlights. It's so funny. Harper and Owen, our little grandkids, so they just turned 3 this week. And so what Caitlin, their mom, had taught them was to ask people is, what was your happy thing today and what was your sad thing today? And it's just classic to hear a 3-year-old asking you that. And so that usually goes around the dinner table when we talk about that. But ask them what the highlight of their trip was and what God showed them. And so do that. That's beautiful. And then Tony had sent me, all these guys sent me texts this morning. So Tony, where'd Tony go? We have our middle school camp coming up, and we need 3 sponsorships, so if you'd like to help out with that, you can see Tony or Jasmine or anyone back in the information booth for the middle school camp. That's coming up this coming weekend, and so we can use 3 sponsorships. I just don't have on me how much they cost, and so you can see them in the back for that. All right, that's my announcements. This morning we're going to be looking at I Am the Light of the World, and so allow me to pray. Father, we thank you for what you're doing in the lives of not only our high school kids, but the other high schools that they've joined up with. And God, we just we pray it would be beautiful and lasting in each one of their lives. And so as we do wrap up, we do pray for safety on the way back down. And we just pray, God, that you would just continue to speak to their hearts and continue to draw them to yourself. Lord, as we walk through these I Am statements, we pray, Lord, each week that we would know you in a deeper way. God, experience you genuinely and learn how to love you all the more passionately. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. We just want to say thank you for such a beautiful morning, beautiful, crisp morning, and looking forward to what you want to speak to each of our hearts. But thank you, God, for your great, great love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I am the light of the world. Quick recap, 23 times in the Gospel of John, we have in the Greek language this ego eimē. We had said last week that ego means I am and the eimē means I am, but it was a really strange structure to place both of these together. Where the structure is first found is way back in Exodus 3, the burning bush experience, where God is calling Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he says, okay, I'm going to show up and say that I talked with you, but who should I say sent me? And he says the ego eimi, okay, the I am. And so he uses that construction. And so as Jesus uses that about himself in the Gospel of John, he takes that exact same structure, which is, again, a very strange and different and very unique structure, and applies it to himself. So out of those 23, there's seven of them that grabs a metaphor along with it. I am the bread of life. That's what we did last week. And this week, we're doing I am the light of the world. But there was one more other thing about the grammar structure is reversed. And so it would actually be, for this week, the light of the world, it is I. The light of the world, I am. And so again, these reflections of himself, that he's going to take these different metaphors, and we talked about him being like bread last week, and this week we can start asking ourselves in our minds a question. Why would he call himself light or light of the world? What is he getting at? And so this is Jesus in the present tense. So many other religious leaders, they are dead. And, you know, and so their religions continue to kind of follow after them in that sense. But these leaders are dead, and he is the great I am, not the great I was. And so we see that Jesus, this is Jesus in the present tense. This is Jesus, not as a distant deity, but as the living God, as the great I am. I grew up with Dobermans, and I showed them back when I was in 7th and 8th grade, and so there's nothing better than starting a service with some beautiful puppies on the screen. But as you see their ears being wrapped, one of the things you have to do, especially if you're showing them, is to crop their ears and dock their tail. And so you crop their ears, and it's actually the cutting of the ears. A lot of people against that now. But anyways, you take a post, and basically it's taping up these posts, and this goes sometimes for as long as a whole year to be able to make their ears to be able to stand up at attention. But there's nothing as beautiful as a Doberman with their ears up, and it's just, they're just gorgeous. But when Jesus announces he is the light of the world, that's how I picture all the religious guys' ears just going, foom. Because I think they automatically know, whoa, 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 what are you saying by saying this? Now, I'm not making that up. We'll see in a couple of the places where he uses that in the Gospel of John, they pick up on it right away. Whoa, you're equating yourself to God. And so their ears are at rapt attention, and they know what he means by this and where he's going with this. So he had their attention. So for you and I, so what was it? I'm the light of the world. What's the big tip-off here? What was it? What was he saying when they heard this? What did it make them think of? Well, in putting this together, as you do any of the topicals you're using from Genesis to Revelation, and there's a lot to say about it, but trying to kind of pare it down of what was it, these are the things that kind of rose to the surface in my thoughts. So the first one in let there be light. And so as he says, I am the light of the world, we go all the way back to Genesis in the very beginning. So Bereshit, which means Genesis or in the beginning, and that's where we get the phrase in the very beginning of all of this. I'm just going to turn it on. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Earth was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, first time God speaks to humanity, let there be light. The very first thing out of God's mouth to humankind, the very first noun that he gives, light. Let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light, and it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, the darkness he called night, so the evening and the morning were the first day. I think that's the very first thing. I am the light of the world. It takes us all the way back to the very first chapter, very beginning statement of God, first noun, and all of that takes us all the way back to the beginning. Light comes from God. And its creation was this immediate victory because it dispelled darkness, which moves us into our second thing to look at is light as a figure of speech all the way through Scripture. It's constantly contrasted with darkness. It represents good and evil, dark and light. And in John chapter 3, right after the famous John 3:16 statement in 19 through 21, and this is the condemnation that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. And so this light is symbolic of life and knowledge, and holiness is the way it's used. Darkness speaks of death and ignorance and sin. We also have this phrase, children of darkness and children of light. The children of darkness, they have this moral deficiency or a corruption of the human heart. And so we have that phrasing that's used also. And so light reveals darkness. Light reveals the cause of darkness. Light also dispels darkness. And so we see this theme. And so again, kind of parking in John, the Gospel of John, we're going to look at John's light theme as he brings it up a number of times in his gospel here. Jesus' coming into the world was the dawning of a new day. Matthew would write in chapter 4, verse 16, and he's actually taken it from Isaiah 42. But he said, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. In context, speaking of Messiah in the Old Testament, speaking of Jesus, the Messiah, in the New Testament, the light has dawned. The light has come. And so that's seen in the very, very beginning of the birth of Christ, as that's talked about there in Matthew 4 and Isaiah 42. And so in John, and this is our first phrase of where we find this is in John chapter 8, and that's the first place we'll land where we'll actually see it in verse 12, I am the light of the world. He says it here at the end of the story of the woman caught in adultery, the greatest grace-filled story maybe in all of Scripture. But again, we're going to ask why this imagery. And so you kind of glance down at chapter 8, and it says in verse 1, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down, and he taught them. And in the midst of teaching them, the scribes and Pharisees come. It's very early in the morning. And they take this woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. Whether she had clothes on or not, I don't know how these guys were, you know, hiding in the closet. I don't know how they were able to see this, know this was all taking place. You know the story. The guy isn't brought in, just the gal. She's brought in, thrown in the midst of this. So interrupting there at the temple, interrupting his teaching. And he's faced with this to see, is he going to be liberal? Is he going to be conservative? How is he going to deal with this? And of course, as he says all the way down in verse in chapter 8, verse 10, woman, where are those accusers of you? Has no one condemned you? And he had said, whoever has not sinned, let them cast the first stone. And of course, they left one by one. She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, so he's in a Bible study. He's teaching. This all took place. He tells her to go and sin no more. This next verse kind of kicks off this next section. He's going back to his teaching. He's right in the midst of all of that and using in the rest of the story. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Verse 13, obviously the religious leaders are still around. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. They hear what he's saying, and he goes into this long apologetics, if you will, this defense of, no, how this is in fact how I can say who I am, and he'll take the rest of the chapter in developing that out. But again, why does he go from this woman caught in adultery and all of a sudden he says, I am the light of the world? What's the bigger context of what's going on? First thing to note, I'm going to go back to the beginning of chapter 7. 7, 8, and 9 all go together. It was this feast that was taking place. This is the Feast of the Tabernacles. And so all the way back in chapter 7, in verse 2, it says, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. That lasts all week long. And basically at the end of wrapping it up is what starts chapter 8. And so let me say a couple things about this. This Feast of Tabernacles, also called Sukkoth, or the Feast of Booths. It's way back in Leviticus chapter 23. But think of it as a national campout. Kids still do it today over in Israel there. They pop up little tents or they'll take branches from trees and lean it up against a building. And it's to commemorate the days when the Israelites wandered in the wilderness and lived in tents, or these booths as they call them. Now, the Jews at a latter time, they basically introduced these two appendages to the original festival from back in Leviticus. They added two things to this. Number one, drawing water from the pool of Siloam. So they would be up on the Temple Mount. They would go down to the Kidron Valley, walk down that valley, go to the pool of Siloam, and then they would bring back up this water as they're following the priests. So the priests, accompanied by a procession of the people and musicians, they would go fill this golden pitcher from the pool, be carried back up. They would come through the water gate, and while the people recited Isaiah 12:3, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. The water was carried up to the Temple Mount again, up to the altar, and poured out as an offering to God. That's why in chapter 7, in verse 37, why it says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, he's going to use the theme of water there, right? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's where this whole water analogy comes from. This has just been a big procession and everything else, and their focus is on water. The second thing that was added to this feast had to do with lighting. It was the lighting of the lamps of the giant candelabras. There was four of them. We know them as menorahs, but there was four of them that were lit at night, and they were a memorial of that pillar of fire by night. Again, it was all to thank back the children in the wilderness there as God led them as that pillar of fire by night, cloud by day. At nighttime, during this 7 week of the Feast of Tabernacles there, at nighttime, they would light these four large candelabras in the court of the women. And the glow from the light could be seen across the city. Thus now the connection in chapter 8 that just got wrapped up. Now some would say in chapter 8, verse 2, it says, and he came again into the temple, now early in the morning. The Greek, very, very early in the morning. So two things might be going on as he's moving from this water analogy at the end of chapter 7 to this light analogy, these two, again, kind of appendages that have been added to this feast here. I think one of two things were taking place. Maybe the lights were still burning. They'd be put out about this time, very early in the morning. The priests would get up. They'd go in to do their duties. They'd been burning all night. The glow may be still there. I am the light of the world. So I might be doing that. Or maybe even more spectacular, it's after the feast now. The lights have gone out. The illumination no longer took place. Now it's the contrast between that light that had been there each night and now the darkness would have been equally impressive of being, I am the light of the world. Now no longer are these lights going to be shining at nighttime. I am the light of the world. Jesus wanted them to have lasting blessing in the present tense. God was willing that very day to give them the water of life and the light of life himself. He was offering himself to them if they would listen. Again, in 8:12, it says this. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. You follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The light of life. Or the light that gives life. Or the light that leads to life. The light that causes people to really live. or the light that shows people how they may live. It really encompasses all of that. And they shall not walk in darkness, or will never walk when it's dark, or will never walk in places where they cannot see. Jesus is the light of the world. Why? That we might follow him and have our lives enlightened also. I'm the light of the world. We're going to go back to John chapter 1 now. And in chapter 1, how the Gospel of John again starts off here. I put the 9 verses behind me there. So John's already started this theme. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was, here it starts, the light of men. This will be 7 times in this small portion. And in him, and the life was the light of men. And light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This would be John the Baptist. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, meaning John the Baptist wasn't, but was sent to bear witness of that light, being Jesus. Verse 9, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Think about it, it was this light of Jesus that temporarily blinded Paul, actually Saul in Acts chapter 9 that becomes Paul. It was the light of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration that for a few moments, the deity of Christ burst through his veil of humanity, if you will. His countenance changed, his clothes started to glow, and this brilliant light enveloped him, and the disciples saw it. And he was transfigured before them, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. This was refulgence. Only because I heard a new word and I thought that is a great word, refulgence. This means shining brightly or shining out, which is kind of a key of what I'm looking at here. Expressing intense force, but this shining out. This was not like Moses who reflected the glory of God when he went on Mount Sinai, right? And so Exodus 19, 20, 21, he's up on Mount Sinai, he's receiving the Ten Commandments from God, and in the midst of all of that, he comes down and people are afraid to look at him because he had this incredible tan from God. And so with that, he had been in the presence of God, and so he has this, and in the book of Corinthians, we know it was kind of slowly fading away. He'd go meet with God again and he'd glow again with this. But this was not inherent glory. Again, Paul says in Corinthians, it was fading away. It was, I think Romulo, when he was either praying or talking in between songs or whatever, he's talking about that moon reflecting, right? So the moon doesn't have its own light, but reflects it off the sun. And in the same way, that's what Moses was simply reflecting. It was a reflection of God's glory upon him. And so it wasn't inherent glory. It wasn't his intrinsic glory from Moses coming off. No, it was a reflection of God. Thank you, Royce, for my orange this morning. What color is this orange? Orange. Trick your question now. What color is an orange when it's pitch black?
Orange.
We would think so.
Yeah.
It's actually black. In the midst of darkness, there is no color. For color to be able to be seen, there has to be light. We think of the rainbow, we think of none of the things. But in the midst of that, if we lived in a world where it was complete darkness, everything is black, it takes light to give color or to reflect or refract that color, in fact. Jesus doesn't reflect. He says, I am the light of the world. It's not like Moses. There is no reflection there. And again, when you think of his transfiguration that's there, that had taken place, the deity of Christ bursting through his veil of humanity. It's like the Superman coming out of the phone booth. I don't know what Superman would use today since we don't have phone booths anymore. But as he comes out and it's all of a sudden revealing of his glory in that. And it's in the midst of that and the transfiguration where the disciples are watching on. And all of a sudden it's just like I could barely even look at him with this incredible light. Again, not a reflection. He's just kind of like, take a peek. Take a peek of me in my glory for a few moments there. And so what they're seeing is something completely different. He wasn't reflecting glory, but revealing his glory. It came from within. And so we move to John's first epistle, and he says, God is light. Now reflects light. God is light. 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So that was the point that he was getting to. In him there's no darkness. He's speaking about the holiness of God. No darkness in him at all. Only clarity, only understanding. John then, in his gospel, moves from his light teaching from very general to very specific. John 1:9 said, very general, this was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. But then in John 8, verse 12, now he goes specific. I'm the light of the world. He who follows me, this isn't for every man. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And you'll see that general to specific in a number of different ways that it shows up. Love for all the world, but ultimately, those that only experience that love is the one that are actually going to come to him. Or may come, but the only ones that really get to revel in that are the elect. Those that end up repenting of sins, turning to Jesus, accepting this, they're the ones who are able to embrace this and enjoy this. I would see that general to specific, the difference between sheet lightning and forked lightning. Sheet lightning, sometimes we see in the sky, and it's also called intracloud. And so as it lights up inside of the cloud, everything just goes bright. But it's different than the fork that all of a sudden a fork of lightning comes all the way down and strikes something down on earth. We're kind of seeing it that using that as an analogy, kind of the same way. That sheet line, it's beautiful, it's grand, but it doesn't strike anywhere. It just lights everything up. And so the light coming to all the world for all the world, but different than that fork flash. Oh, it strikes somewhere. An individual follows him and becomes enlightened by him. And so we see it's a direct strike on someone's heart, someone's life. We're going to go to John 9 now. This is the second time that he'll use that exact phrase, John chapter 9. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So he used it in chapter 7. I believe because it's tied into chapter 7, excuse me, he used it in chapter 8 because it was tied into chapter 7 and that great feast. But now in chapter 9, he'll use it one more time. Verse 1, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God or the power of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. There's our phrase right there. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground, made clay with the saliva, and anointed his eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. There's that pool of Siloam again, which is translated sent. And so he went and washed and came back seeing. He's walking with the disciples. They run across this man. He's been blind from birth. Maybe they knew him or knew of him. Maybe they'd seen him each and every day around the temple site, whatever it is. But they ask these questions out of curiosity, it seems, rather than out of compassion. They don't seem to be saying, Jesus, go heal him. This poor guy's been coming here this different times. It's more, let's talk theology. And so like the medieval theologians who are arguing about how many angels can, you know, be atop the, you know, the top of a pin, these fledgling seminarians were moved to theological controversy rather than tender-hearted compassion. Which, if you think about it for a minute, which do you get more excited about? Studying the Word of God, becoming more smart about the Word of God, or really allowing it to touch your heart and changing you on the inside, where you have a heart of empathy and compassion for people and allowing it to touch us that way? Jesus saw a man. The disciples asked about him. Big difference. To the disciples, the blind man was an occasion for a theological speculation. To Jesus, he was a human being that he pitied and helped. Even beggars are dear to God. And Jesus gave him sight, or light to see, verse 7. But here he adds the timing of this. He didn't just say this time, I am the light of the world. But he added a phrase before it. As long as I'm in the world, I'll be the light of the world. He seems to be setting something up here, hinting to this passing on of the torch, the passing on of the light sometime in the future when he wasn't going to be here anymore. For now, I'm the light of the world, he says. That'll wrap us towards a couple more thoughts. The lamb light, and then we'll look at the lamp light. In the lamb light, I was thinking of Revelation 21, 23. You see behind me there. The city had no need of the sun. So this is there's a new heaven and the new earth. He takes us all up into heaven with him, but actually up to the new city, Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven. Gives the dimensions of this city. Somebody said it's they've likened it unto the size of the moon that's kind of squeezed into a square. And so those who are in our Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. That would be this new city, Jerusalem, comes down out of heaven. Some thinks lands down on the new earth. Others think it kind of hovers in between the two. I'm kind of the hover theory. And so it's kind of there. And that is that new city, Jerusalem, where we dwell with our God forever and ever. What you and I usually refer to as kind of heaven today. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. That's where I got this Lamb light, okay? And so the Lamb is the light of it here. And so I thought it was just interesting that from the very first chapter of Genesis, first thing out of God's mouth, first noun, light. And then to the very end, very last chapter, in chapter 22, verse 5, kind of saying it the same way, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. We already found out that he is actually the express light that is there. And so from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, we have this God is light. A theme then, would you say, from the beginning to the end, a theme weaved all the way through Scripture about this. And again, all the more Jesus revealing himself to us, being I and the light of the world. Lastly, then we have the lamp light. And with that, think of Matthew 5 and verse 14 through 16, where he says, you are the light of the world, and that passage there, where he passes the torch on to us, that you are the light of the world. And I put 2 Corinthians 4, 6 behind us, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. Okay, we know what God we're talking about here. Who is also, or who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We can unpack that for a whole entire message, but again, basically this God that we're talking about, being the light of the world, has enlightened our hearts and minds and lives of all believers, of all those who will come to him. And so just as in physical creation, so in spiritual creation, that he has been a light to this world, but also a light that he brings to our hearts. One more we'll see at the bottom of the screen there in 2 Peter 1:19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. We already talked about Jesus being that dawning of a new day. He is the morning star in Scripture. And so when he rises in our hearts, that's what brings us that light. We are the lights of the world. We are, by our very union with Christ, the light of our world. As soon as we unite with Christ, as soon as we turn from our sins and believe on him, that automatically takes place. And so as light, we are to shine in the world around us. If you do not shine, you're not fulfilling your function. And worse than that, you're detracting. I like this. One said, don't be content with becoming a light. Okay, again, a lot of times we just put all of our emphasis back on, I got saved. You know, we're excited about that. Great. But it's more than that. There's a reason that he saved our souls. Now what, right? And so don't be content with just becoming a light. Let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No. And we also notice that even the smallest light, like you look at somebody, Billy Graham, going to heaven this week, and we think of the shining light that guy shined into how many hearts, you know? And you might look at that and say, I feel like such a little tiny light compared to his big bright light, right? But even the smallest of lights can be seen by many. You think back at to World War II or even movies about World War II where they would have blackouts because of enemy planes going overhead. It would say the glow of just one cigarette could be seen for such a long distance. Let's remember, wherever it is the darkest is where you can shine the brightest. Remember when Kelly and I were dating, we were in Kings Canyon area. And we went into the Boyden Caves. I think they're closed now. But you'd go all the way down there, and you have a guide that takes, you know, a couple dozen people down or a dozen people down. We were down there, and he says, everybody stand still because I'm going to turn off the light. It was one of the first times I could ever remember seeing pitch blackness. And it was just completely black. And we were in this cave, and as he's talking, and you're kind of getting a little bit nervous, and finally just, I remember him lighting, and he's off in this cave, and he's off in the edge, and he lights one little match. And as soon as your eyes adjust, you can see it, you can see the whole entire cave. It was just imagery that I'll never forget. But where it is the darkest is where you can shine the brightest. So why is it that I hear so many Christians complain, I'm the only Christian at work. Wish I worked at church. Wish I worked with 100% believers. And they'll go on and on and on with you. Whiny, whiny, whiny. Maybe instead of complaining, I'm the only Christian on the team, I'm the only Christian in my class, I'm the only Christian in my school, I'm the only Christian at work, I'm the only Christian in my neighborhood. Maybe after going through this, then a coincidence that Jesus has you specifically in such a dark place to be a light, to be his light. It doesn't matter then how you might just be a warm ember that's glowing, but in a very dark place, that becomes beautiful. And it's something where he can come up and just go and fan it into flame a little bit more. And so with that, he wants us to shine. What an honor then it is to be his light. Maybe you and I can be stained glass men and stained glass women. I remember growing up in the Catholic Church, I had gone to St. Gregory the Great in Whittier off of Telegraph there. And I remember wherever you sat within the church, if you were facing the altar behind it, they had this big round stained glass there. But it also had these two side wings, and the Bell family, all nine of us would squeeze in one pew, and we would face across. So in the edges of the two side wings, two huge walls of stained glass, and all the way down the main ones, there was probably a dozen down there. So wherever you were within the church, you saw the stained glass. And of course, as a kid, a lot of times you'd just be staring at them and tripping out on them in a little bit. They're beautiful, though. I want you to picture then with me, picture now Jesus, the light shining through us, the stained glass, thus becoming beautiful and colorful to many that would gaze upon us and gaze upon our lives. Jesus makes us beautiful. Jesus, the light of the world, shining through our lives, presenting this prism of beautiful colors as we live out our life in that way. And again, stained glass, if it has a little light behind it, it's beautiful. A lot of light behind it, even more beautiful, but it's beautiful. And with that, I think that is the picture that I'm at least walking away from in this. Not only understanding, and that's why we're going through this, of allowing Jesus to reveal himself to us of who he is, but obviously, as he's passed on this torch and says, now you are the light of the world. Interesting. He didn't say you're the lips of the world, but you're the light of the world. Now we need to be his lips also, but you know what I mean. May Jesus shine through us. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. May our holy lives dispel darkness, repel decay, and give light to those that are around us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this revelation of yourself. Thank you for giving us these windows into all the more who you are. And so we thank you that this is you, Jesus, in the present, the great I am. And so as you say, you are the light of the world, and now you've passed it on to us to be lights. And so, God, we want to be those beautiful stained glass men and women. Shine through us. May people see something in our lives that draws them to ask questions and to get in good conversations about you. And so, Lord, today, Lord, shine through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together for our last song.
Every shame, every fear.
This is easy. Go shine. Get out of here. Let's go light up this world. Amen. If anybody needs prayer, we'd love to pray for you this morning. God bless you. Have a great Sunday. Take care.